In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The place where St. Timothy was born was a small city along a road that had been there for many thousands of years. The Royal Persian Road. It was the road that the Persian armies took when they wanted to invade Greece in ancient times. They went right past where St. Timothy lived, on their way up to that small town at the closest point between Asia and Europe, Byzantium, the town that eventually, much later on in history, would become Constantinople, because that's where you would cross at the narrowest point between Asia and Europe. That's where the armies would cross. That road that the town of Lystra was on had been there for longer even than it had been the royal road of the Persians. It was there even before the beginnings of the founding of the great civilizations in the Middle East, before Babylon, before Ur. That road was there. It passed by the earliest known habitation of human beings in a gathered place, Chatalhoyuk, very near to the town of Lystra, where St. Timothy was born. Archaeologists have found there monolithic stones that remind us of Stonehenge in England, but these stones were placed and set three times earlier than Stonehenge. There were people there in this town with a temple nearby where they had placed and embedded these stones. That town and that temple is the first place that the goddess Artemis, that would later on in history become known to the Greeks as the goddess Artemis of Ephesus, was first worshipped. And so there is a worship on the part of human beings that extends back before historic times that has to do with our efforts to use our sexuality. Males use their dominance. Women use the fact that they have control of the birth of new human beings. The problem that we have today in political terms when it comes to the issue of abortion is rooted all the way back to before the beginnings of human history. And there has always been a temptation for men to worship their own power, to try to seek dominance, physical dominance, spiritual dominance, social dominance, intimidation of others on the basis of either a physical effort or some kind of a moral and spiritual effort to dominate and control others. And women have always been tempted to try to deal with the fact that they are the ones who give birth. They are the ones that new life enters into as they become involved in the sacred presence of God that is always involved whenever there is new human life. There has always been a conflict between human will and the way God created human beings to be, which we rebel against, we depart from. And always our sexuality has been at issue as far as what it has to do with our spiritual life. Who is in control? Who has the last word? God or man? St. Timothy was born in that little town, not far southwest of Cappadocia. I mention Cappadocia because there are so many great saints of the early church that were bishops in Cappadocia. And less than 200 miles east of the city of Ephesus, where one day St. Paul would make Timothy bishop. He was born in that little town of Lystra. It was a town that held no synagogue. There wasn't an established community of of Jews there in that particular town. But Timothy was born there. His father was Greek. His mother and grandmother were both devout Jews. Timothy's father died when Timothy was very young. But his mother and his grandmother both instructed him in spiritual life. They encouraged him to study spiritual texts. He didn't meet St. Paul the first time St. Paul came to his city. The first time St. Paul came to Lystra, the fact that there was no established Jewish community there meant that that visit was the first time that a Christian missionary was confronted by an audience where there was no already existing understanding of God according to Judaism. He confronted paganism completely without any Judaic influence whatsoever. He preached there to the people, and the people fell upon him and beat him almost to death. Everyone thought he was dead. His disciples that he was traveling with gathered around him, and they thought they were going to have to bury him. And St. Paul stood up and returned to the city. That was his first visit. On his second visit, during his second missionary journey, that's when he met St. Timothy. And St. Timothy embraced the teaching of the new life that St. Paul came as a witness to. As a witness to by living that life. This is important. It's never just a matter of preaching the faith. The witness is the one who witnesses not by words but by the new life that he is actually living. St. Paul, the apostles, the saints, any who is living this new life and is struggling to put to death a preference for the life of the world is a witness to the spiritual struggle and to Christ's triumph in that spiritual struggle. And St. Timothy saw that. And he and his mother and his grandmother all became Christians. And St. Timothy continued with St. Paul for the rest of the second journey that he was taking. Later on, St. Paul made Timothy the bishop of the city of Ephesus, less than 200 miles away from where he had been born. St. Timothy was the bishop of Ephesus when St. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And St. Paul and St. Timothy, in their travels, had become like father and son, spiritual father and spiritual son. And even more, as St. Timothy grew to spiritual maturity, St. Timothy was a counselor and a confidant of St. Paul, someone who bore him up in his struggles. They shared that specifically and particularly Christian friendship that is there only when there is a common pursuit of the ongoing living of the life of Christ that we have together, where we are spiritual friends. In our marriages, we are bound together by the fact that we are both pursuing the same thing, the same goal, purity of heart and the kingdom of God, where that purity is ultimately fulfilled and rewarded. They had that kind of bond between the two of them. And so when St. Paul was imprisoned in Rome and awaiting his execution, he called St. Timothy to him for the last time. He had called him before. When he needed something, St. Timothy would come and he would bring what St. Paul needed. And then for this last time, St. Timothy came to St. Paul in Rome and comforted him, and they shared this life, this friendship that cannot be ended by death. After St. Paul had been martyred, St. Timothy returned to Ephesus, completed his 15 years of being the bishop of Ephesus. In the year 93, on the occasion of an annual festival that Ephesus had been famous for hundreds and hundreds of years, the festival exactly of Artemis, which involved a great procession to the temple of Artemis. That same Artemis that we mentioned before. It involved a devotion to sexuality, pride, vanity, all of the things that focused on the ultimately carnal way of life. St. Timothy confronted the procession. He preached to the people, and that procession fell upon him and beat him to death. You know, I teach a course in world religions. I have deep respect for primal religions. They are not simply evil. Good and evil are present in them in equal degrees to the way they are present in us today, all of us, even Christians, because we are still the same human beings. It's not a matter of doctrine and teaching. The doctrine and teaching can be pure enough, and the teachings of primal religions can be inspiring. But we as human beings have never risen to the highest of our teachings, not even we as Orthodox Christians. We are always looking for some way to indulge ourselves and yet not be completely cut off from God. So I'm not meaning to disparage pagan pre-Christian people. There are evil things there because of the mixed character of ourselves. And that mixed morality is still in ourselves today. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I would like to read to you some brief passages from Metropolitan Tikhon's address for this day, for Sanctity of Life Sunday. When Christ approached the River Jordan to go down into its waters, John the Baptist trembled. With spiritual vision, he recognized the Lord that day, recognized him, for they had met years earlier, before either of them had yet emerged from their mother's wombs. John's mother, Elizabeth, felt her son leap within her when he heard the voice of the Holy Virgin. John's fetal heart already burned with joy at perceiving the presence of him who would take away the sins of the world. John would spend his entire life preparing for a future encounter with that same Lamb of God. But what happened that day at the river was unlike anything he could have foreseen. We have to take this understanding of new life beginning in the womb and the meaning of the feast of Theophany and the meaning of our baptism into account when we think about this issue of the sanctity of life. We cannot allow it to be reduced to a self-righteous political issue where we don't indict ourselves. That last part is not from Metropolitan Tikhon. That was mine. So, Metropolitan Tikhon, it is with such corrected vision, with such purified thoughts and hearts, that we turn our attention with sobriety and indeed with sorrow to the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision and all that follows from it. What, in fact, has legalized abortion led to? In the nearly 5 decades since Roe, a deep cultural and moral cynicism has set in, and I fear that our ears, our minds, and our hearts may have grown dull to the full horror of abortion. For many, this is but one among several political, in quotes, issues, stale, overemphasized, and divisive, while for others it can bring lifelong hidden pain and grief to the surface. The Church also has a perennial, that is, an always occurring, returning duty to educate her younger members about the sanctity, the sacredness of marriage and sexuality. The degree to which sexuality, me again, has become a meaningless biological function, no more than a kiss, is unbelievable. All of this has occurred in this last 50 years. I grew up in a different world. There are some of you here who have just celebrated your 50th birthday and have never lived in the world as it was before. Repealing a law is not going to change the fact that we have lived in a world where people believe they have the right to redefine the meaning of their sexuality, the right to use their sense of sexual dominance to define themselves, or their right to use their bodies as they please, because my body is mine. It does not belong to God. There is nothing that is over me. We have grown up in a world where that has been the legal pronouncement. That's what he's saying. Things have descended from Roe versus Wade that are much more deep going than just legalization that can be changed by another legal decision. That's what's being said here. The church has a perennial duty to educate her younger members, that's you 50 and younger, about the sanctity of marriage and sexuality, which are inseparably, inextricably, is the word he uses, bound to the holy gift of new life. Where the world eagerly teaches our youth to identify with and serve their passions, adult Christians, and this has been going on this last 50 years, identify with and serve your passions. Adult Christians, by their word and example, must form them in a life of ascetic restraint. Those are the alternatives. I can't manage ascetic restraint. I have to give in to my passions. Nonsense. That's totally not true. Without ascetic restraint, the passions bring about turmoil and destruction. The church must provide a prophetic witness and forthright correction to the powerful of this world, to the abortion industry, Metropolitan Tikkun says, and to those who give the abortion industry financial and legal support. He makes the point that the medical industry has made human vulnerability into just another commodity on the market. If you can afford it, it's yours. It's available to everybody, but you must be able to afford it. The poor, it's available. You can't afford it, it's denied you. Health is a market commodity. Life itself has become a market commodity. That's what the abortion issue is about. Life is a market commodity to be bought and sold, to be voted on as a political issue. Christians have, since before the legalization of Christianity, said that abortion is the taking of a human life. But in our time, we have politicized that reverence for life. And people support it as a political position. They take pride in the fact that they are against abortion, and they don't look into themselves to see their own degree of involvement in the use of their sexuality in order to define themselves, and take pleasure in the fact that a secular government enshrines our right to define ourselves on the basis of our sexuality. Male, female, define yourself as you please. It is your right as an absolute individual. This is not the doctrine and teaching of the church. We politicize moral issues for a reason, in order to hide our own sins by accusing others. The Orthodox annually march in Washington as a witness to the sanctity of life, but some take it as a political movement. They feel self-justified for their party as opposed to another party, for their political attitude toward the world, which for them has a religious significance and hides the fact that we are involved in the immorality of this understanding of life as anyone else. We politicize the issue but hide our own place in the procession celebrating sexual identity that martyred St. Timothy. Those who walked in their procession, ingrained in them as ingrained in us, is a weakness toward our passions. We want to be able to legally condemn others for some particular sin, but we don't condemn the same sin in ourselves. This is not a Christian cause. Saint Timothy had for his guide Saint Paul, who we heard say today, "I am the first of sinners." This is the Christian way. Not to politicize our convictions about the moral reality of things. St. Paul was Timothy's elder and spiritual father in that shared purity of heart that they pursued together. Paul's letters, all of them, are the first level of the Philokalia, the collection of the spiritual beauty, the spiritual wisdom that we're familiar with. We have it down through the ages. And the advice, the spiritual guidance, is always the same. It's always the same as the kind of advice and spiritual guidance that we pick and choose from when we read St. Paul's letters. St. Paul's two letters to St. Timothy are particularly close, intimate, and are an expression of their close friendship with one another. And Paul says to St. Timothy, "Be an example in speech and conduct, in faith and purity. Sustain others. Do not try their spiritual strength. Do not politicize an issue and ignore your own spiritual life and try to dominate others by using what ought to be a witness to the sanctity of life as though it were simply a political position." Saint Paul says to Saint Timothy in the letter we heard this morning, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." And whenever we hear that sequence of words in Saint Paul's letters, we know that he is quoting the divine liturgy. He is quoting the service of communion. He always introduces those phrases in the same way. It's how biblical scholars can go back and identify them. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first. And St. Paul applies this to himself, of course, because he persecuted the church. He was there when Stephen was stoned. First of sinners in his own eyes, in his own mind, in his own heart. As every one of us Christians, if we are going to be confessing Christians and confess Christ, must be the first of sinners in our own mind and in our own heart. We don't get to say, "You people on your side of the aisle are wrong. We are righteous, and we are taking this Christian position." And by doing that, we hide the fact that we are the first of sinners, that we are involved in the same kind of spiritual nastiness that we would like to forget about and simply condemn others. But St. Paul says that he is the first of sinners. However, he says, "For that reason, I obtained mercy," because he recognizes that he is the first of sinners. All of us recognize this, or we are not preparing ourselves for communion with Christ. "I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering." Christ will show long suffering to us if we come to him in humility. If we go out into the world and use a politicized version of the sanctity of life in order to assert ourselves and our dominance over others, then we are part of that procession that put St. Timothy to death. We are not part of the procession that is witnessing to the sanctity of life and the life in Christ. We are part of the other procession. And this, St. Paul says, Christ has done as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Christ for everlasting life. In St. Paul and St. Timothy, we see a model of father, confessor, and son. A oneness and a unity in a holiness that they know is not their own. We have to guard against self-righteousness, particularly in this time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.